So my task this morning is to continue the dialogue around missions and local missions, and we would often phrase that as outreach. I wish I had more than the next 50 minutes. But I have a lot to say. But let me start by saying this, is that the world has changed quite dramatically. Think of the last couple of millennia and the last couple of centuries, even the last couple of decades. Thinking has shifted quite dramatically over that time. And in the last couple of hundred years, to a point where man is always trying to get rid of God. And in the last couple of millennia, you can see the philosophical movement over time, how people have, because of sin, because of the fall, people have tried to get rid of God in life. And we've gotten cleverer and cleverer, as it were, over time. And the last couple of hundred years, the whole idea that God exists is questionable at best. And the idea that there are absolutes is already gone. Today, in today's modern world, there are no absolutes. The idea of God being a reality, like this chair is a reality, is silly. And so ideas of faith and belief is very nice. That helps you. But I can't tell you that my belief is true, in capital letters, true truth, and yours isn't. I mean, so we can't really communicate about these things at all. So if you take God out the picture, the only thing you have left is the individual. And you notice that society today is strongly self-centered. We're becoming narcissistic even more and more. But we only have self. And the call is on me to rise and to claim my place in the sun, is to self-actualize, is to be the best that I can be. And I have all those rights, and so I claim those things. And that's all we have to go on. And the modern world and everyone wants to stay young because it's so important to be the prettiest and the most handsomest and the biggest, to be ripped and to have the latest toys and to drive bigger and better cars and to live in bigger and better houses and to have bigger and better holidays. And so the only thing that differentiates us as human beings is our status. Our status is set up by these outward things, and that's all there is to life. And life generally has become incredibly meaningless, and there's huge despair. Because intellectually we know that these things do not work, because our experience shows us that when I have that thing, it lasts for a short while, and then it dissipates. And so there's this mad rush, because there is no other answer. There is no other reality that makes sense. And so people live for self, because there really is nothing else. Be it our experience is that when I encounter someone who's hungry, there's a reaction within me, or I see someone who's an orphan, or I see someone who's being treated unjustly. There's a reaction here, and it's not right, and I want to fix it. But in the real world, if there is no God and there are no absolutes, there's no reasonable philosophical purpose or meaning to helping anybody. Because we're all just here by accident, and therefore it's survival of the fittest. And so logically, the logical conclusion is there's absolutely no reason to help anybody. Just leave them. I mean, get on with life. But yet we can't. See, because written deep into our existence and our being is the finger of God who's created us. And he made us in the image of God, and he designs a certain way, and that deep within us causes us to love, to care, to sacrifice. And we can't help ourselves. But philosophically, with this modern world, we're post-modern, post-Christian, post-truth, there's no logical reason to be that way. And then we come to the needs in our society, and we can't help but trying to do something to assist. And so my task today is to try and help us to engage in that space and to understand in some measure what are the principles that are biblical principles that guide us in how we do that. Because the needs are massive. And if I think of the Lord Jesus, and I may encourage you to read a book by Andy Stanley called Who Is This Man? And he does a great work of trying to help us see Jesus without 2,000 years of subsequent history, but see him in his time, in his context, in the reality of that world, and how radical and revolutionary he is about everything he did and said was. Yet how some of that stuff, although it was revolutionary, it was counterculture, it resonated with the depth of humanity within us. And people followed him because no one's ever spoken like this before. He speaks with his own authority, and there's a resonance. Yet he turned everything upside down. And we have a modern world today that leans a lot on things that happened in those days. There was a start of how we consider life and women and children and all that kind of stuff. It's just a brilliant book. If we were to go back into time and see how Jesus operated, that gives us an idea as to what it means for us to follow in his footsteps and to love my neighbor as I love myself. So right now you don't know where I'm going. So let me help you. Okay. So I said I need the 50 minutes. Okay. So let me give an illustration. Whenever I take teams on a mission trip, I do this exercise. It's experiential learning because I want guys to understand what you're going to be doing. And so just picture this in your mind, if you would. Make little teams, 5 people on the team, and I give everyone an envelope, and every envelope are 3 geometric shapes, just random shapes. And I give them a task to do. I say, right, your job is to, every member in the team must build a square. All the squares are the same size. You're not done until there are 5 squares. So it's a team exercise. But you may not talk. The only way you may communicate is by giving a piece and receiving a piece. That's the only way you may communicate. Go. And you watch what happens. And you'll see the people open the envelope, 3 shapes, put them down and try to make a square. They can't. Immediately they look around their little team, and they look for pieces, geometric shapes, that they could use to complete their square. So immediately they try to get the attention of the person who has made a piece that they think they could use. But that person's also looking for what they need to build their square. So no one's paying attention to each other. So I can't get your attention. And so then I lean across and I take the piece to build my square. And it's a free-for-all. That takes about 2 seconds. Okay? Literally 2 seconds. 3 seconds. And the oaks are just going, mull. Okay? Guy builds squares. And then you see what happens. Guy builds a square. I'm using guy just generically. It could be a girl. So a person builds a square. Immediately they then sit back. Initially there's a little moment going like, you know, very proud of the little square. Immediately then they look around. They go like, ooh, who can I help? So you can see some people are struggling. And then they just go across and they take a piece, put it there, turn the one around, and they're helping everybody out. And eventually it's all done. And then we debrief. And I get to the point of asking the question, so why didn't you obey those rules of you may only give and receive a piece? And I find it very difficult to answer that because they try to use, I felt pressure, time, or whatever I'm saying, but that wasn't an issue. So what was it? And they don't really know. And because of the fact that I'm trying to build my square. So when I try to build my square, and everybody in life is building their own square. So when I try to build my own square, and that is my paradigm, I only have one option, and that is to take. Because there is no other option, because no one's paying attention. See, so for me to obey the rules of I may give and receive, the starting paradigm can't be I need to build my square. The starting paradigm needs to be who needs my pieces. And that's a fundamental shift in thinking. Who needs my pieces? Because if I start the game like that, which they then do afterwards, they look up and go, okay, who needs my pieces? And then I can give a piece to a person intelligently because I see what you may need. So I give it to you. And that person can appropriate it, then use it. And then I ask the question, so if you give all your pieces away, then you don't have a square. And they go like, no, I had a square. How did it happen? No, well, somebody gave me pieces. So isn't that magical? I give it all away, and yet, I have a square. Okay? And then I tackle the whole idea of that when I'm done with my square, I go across and I help you with your square. And they all use the word help, and that's all very nice. And I ask the question, though, how did you know they needed help? Well, it was very clear they didn't know what they were doing. Okay? So, did you give them time, and could they have figured it out? Possibly, I don't know. Because I never gave them time to figure it out. I just stepped in and helped them. I said, then did you ask if they needed help? No. I just helped them. And so I asked the person, those who received help, did you find it helpful? And the answer is no. Well, why not? Because I was quite capable. I just need more time. Maybe I'm not that sharp on geometric shapes, but I'm not stupid. I could have done this myself, you know. So when I tell them, you know, when you help that person, it had nothing to do with the person that you were helping. It was everything to do with you. Because I needed to do that for my sake. It had nothing to do with the person receiving the help. Because if it was about them, I would have asked them a couple of questions before I just dived in. You know, and asked them what they really need. Because I also play that out when sometimes the teams get so stuck in trying to solve the problem, they got the wrong, because some squares you can only be made other one way. Other squares, if you use the wrong pieces, you'll never finish. So you've got to break things up and rebuild and all kind of stuff. It's all nicely organized that way. And I set them up for that. And then I often, the team gets so stuck. I eventually ask them, would you like some help? And eventually with desperation, look at me, yes, please. And I go, okay, so let me, some squares can only be made one way. Work with that logic and then proceed. And they look at me. And they go like, well, that wasn't very helpful, you know. But then they apply that and they go, okay, hang on now. Okay, then they quickly work out some squares can only be made one way. They do those, they put them aside and say, now what we have left must be able to make the last squares, and then they get it done. Okay? And so I'm trying to teach our teams that go and saying, we're not going to go to Lesotho or Eastern Cape or anywhere to help anybody. We're not going to look across there and go like, woo, I know what they need. Okay? We're not going to do that. Because we need to understand, we need to come alongside people and get to know them, and through relationship, learn how we can serve and how we can love people. And it's from within, it's from alongside that you can then really get to understand what is really, really, really needed. And then we can say, okay, how do we come together? How do we serve one another? And so on our mission trips, we make sure we find people that are on the ground doing a great work. I've got the trust of the community. There's longevity in the program. And we come alongside them and we ask them, if you have 20 slaves, what do you want us to do for you? And they get quite excited because there's many holes that must be dug and basic labor must be done. And then we come with certain skills. We say, hey, they get to know us. And they go, okay, you guys are really good with education and teacher training and all the kind of stuff. And so, oh, we desperately need that. And so the process unfolds itself. And it's a beautiful thing because the kids learn something quite so profound in that, and I remind them about every day, I'm saying, whose square are you building today? And I tell them, you all have got pieces that God has gifted you with. Your upbringing, your education, your social world, all that package makes you uniquely have pieces that are required in this world. So the question to you every day and every morning and every moment is saying, who needs my pieces? And so I don't look at trying to build my square. I look out. And I look beyond and I see who needs my pieces. And I invest there. And God says, when you lose your life for me, you'll gain it. When you die to self, you will live. And when you give it all away, I've got you. I will build your house. I've already built a place for you. So if you read a great passage of scripture, it's in Matthew 25. And that whole chapter is all about the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, and the first one is about the talents, and then there's always one about the maidens, and the last one is about the sheep and the goats. So let me just read a piece for you. And the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. He will sit on his throne in heaven glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. You guys all know this. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. And I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to eat, and when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, and when did or you needed clothes and clothe you, or when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king replied, you know this answer. I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So what you'll notice in that piece is that Jesus says, when you saw me hungry, you fed me. When you saw me thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When you saw me, you did something. It is life on life. It is relational. It is, I see someone and I invest. And it's not a matter of you know, a quick fix, a little solution, throwing some money at the problem. It is life on life investment. Because it wasn't just, I gave him a happy meal and then I was on my way. Okay? I saw you hungry and I fed you. And the tense there is it has a feeling that it wasn't just a once-off. It was an investment of time. If you were a stranger, I invited you in. I didn't give you lodging for one night and then say, look, cheers, eh? I mean, nice knowing you. It was an investment of time, of effort. Think of the Good Samaritan. As a guy who was going somewhere, had an agenda, was expected somewhere, had told someone, I'm leaving and I'll be there that time. He comes across someone who's been beaten and ravaged. And he stops and he at that moment he changes his whole life and packages up this guy, takes him off to a place he can look after and spends time and money there and then says, I'll come back. It was investment of time and energy and effort. With the other guys that walked past, the thing that overrode them, their minds were saying, something that is more important. If I do that, it'll detract from that. Whatever it was, religious or not, doesn't matter. But the human being in this state was of lesser importance than my agenda or my responsibility or my life or my whatever my is. The individual, no matter how low they are on the scale of human life of status, every human being has got massive value before God because God died for the pauper as he did for the king. And the struggle that we have in this modern world is that we've adopted more of the world's thinking than we have of God's thinking. Our theology over time has gotten weaker, and so we've absorbed the way the world thinks on these matters. And the way the world thinks on these matters, so let me read this to you. This also again comes out of Matthew. This is the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The world doesn't know what to do with the poor. So we isolate them. We put them far away. You know, when we have the Olympic Games, we clear the streets of them. Put them in a place where they don't detract from the event. Soccer World Cup, same story. And then once a year, we will have a day. We will go and bless them. And we get all excited and we go into the communities and we paint stuff and so on. And so we come at it from an angle that is not a Jesus angle or a biblical angle. Because we do not see an individual. We do not know their plight. We have no investment in a real solution. Because the world has got no other way to do it but to do that. If legislation wasn't what it is today, corporates would not be investing in social responsibility. They wouldn't do it. But because they have to, they will invest. It's a grudge purchase. And then they try to find additional value in a grudge purchase. So there's great marketing opportunities. There are opportunities. And so corporates run at this. But I can easily tell you that Mandela Day is a white man's day. And it doesn't sit well with the community. Because no one loves them. No one cares deeply for the massive issues that the community faces. And the church has lost ground. In the good old days, the church is the one that set up a mission hospital or an orphanage or an old age home or a clinic or a school. The church would do it. It was a natural expression of the church to look after those who needed desperately to have looking after. But they went because they're constrained by the Lord Jesus, because God has saved me, He's given me life. And they want to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I will pour my life out. And the churches, through money and resources, both human and time and financial, at being an expression of Jesus in our communities. And in those days, it was a great thing to be called to be a minister in the church. To enter the clergy was quite something. Families would be very proud that my son or my daughter is going to the clergy. Or that my child is going off to Bible college so they can go and serve on the mission field. They'd be so excited by that. They'd be honored by that. But our modern parents and our modern children would go like, but. Okay. I mean, there's, and our concerns as modern people is very different. And all that kind of, all I'm doing is highlighting that difference. And we don't celebrate when we get worried if my child comes home and says, I want to go to Bible college. We say, like, okay, why don't you go get a real degree first? Okay, because you have a fallback position. You can get a real job, you know. And that just shows us how we've imbibed need by osmosis, the way the world thinks about these things. And it's easier to throw money at something than to invest ourselves in solving a problem. And yet, that is precisely what is needed. Is when you saw me hungry, you fed me. And for me, it's sad that the church has We've handed everything over to government, that schools, hospitals, everything has been institutionalized under government. Government has not been able to fulfill it. Anywhere in the world has not been able to do that. So NGOs have popped up to fulfill some of those functions. And then they go around trying to find money to do a very important work. And the church has gotten itself caught up in building really wonderful buildings that we can worship together in. And we don't have a clinic or a school, because the cost to do that is just too much. As you let NGOs do that, let other people do that. And then they come around sourcing funds from us, and so we support these causes. And in a way, we feel a bit relieved by that. But I haven't touched anybody. Do you notice when Jesus was there, when he saw a man of leprosy? Yeah, I mean, it was such a thing in those days that you walked a massive berth. The guy rang a bell, the big sign on him saying unclean. You ring a bell, the people get out the way and flee. You don't want to associate touch or anything. What does Jesus do? He goes in and he touches the man with leprosy. And it was a human connection. It was an affliction that was physical, it was contagious, and it was on the outside, and yet Jesus touched the man and healed him. And then on top of that, would say, your sins are forgiven. But he touched the blind man. He allowed the sinful person to come into his presence and have a meal with them. And he touched their humanity. Because he saw, I mean, this is his father's child. The image of God is emblazoned on this person, yet they are broken. They are sinners, and yet they are sinned against. They are broken individuals caught up in a world. And they are where they are. And he reaches straight through that, and he touches their humanity, and they respond to him. There's no judgment. And they respond to him, and they follow him, and they pour their lives out for him. And the woman takes the most expensive thing she has and pours that perfume out all over him. See, he has been forgiven much, loves much. And yes, this is inconvenient, eh? And it's incredibly hard. Because the way the world thinks, I think. And it's hard for me to humble myself to the point where God can really, really use me and in serving our community. As there's just such a, I think that if we had to be honest with ourselves and we sing these beautiful songs and God had to presence himself here, yes, I think we'd be ashamed. I would be ashamed of my lifestyle that I can enjoy. And when I think about situations that I'm encountering all the time, and I go, yes, yeah, I know what is needed, and I know that's what I should do, but I hesitate and I find other ways to appease myself, because that would be too hard. That would be too much sacrifice. That'll mess up my life a bit too much. You know, because I have my own life, you know, and I have a right to enjoy my own life and to fulfill my own life. And those are such hard things. But we have one life. And I don't know if I've mentioned this to you before, but if you think of a piece of string or rope that is out the door, and that's eternity. That string represents eternity. And I paint the top 10 centimeters, whatever color, and I say, that is your life on earth, and that is eternity. What you do here reflects there. So, how can I live this life in such a way, and I love the idea that I end my life with my pockets empty, spent, without the last minute, that's all gone. Because when I give my pieces away, he will build my square. Either that is true or it's not true. That's the hardest part about faith, is living it in the reality of life. So my job this morning is not to make you feel guilty. I want to just prod you to challenge your thinking. Because we should be sending many more than Keegan into our spaces here. HDRC is doing a fantastic work. Over the years that we've been doing this, and we'll hear more about next week, you'll hear more about the CD and HDRC next week, and so on. But HDRC could just run a course. There's a big need in Dipsluit and surrounding areas for people to be trained in preschool teaching, because our children are coming through the system and they're not getting any of their grounding, their developmental stuff. They integrate one and they just lose from that point onwards. And even then, it's just an ongoing loss program. And we are destroying our youth. We're destroying our children in the current education system. So we want to go in and make a change and train these teachers. It's easy to put them on a program, get them to do a course. They can walk away with a piece of paper, but nothing changes. Because people change because it's life on life. We've taken a 1-year course, did it over 2 years. And we walk a journey with these ladies. These ladies at the end when they graduate will say to Charm, who's often the same age as them or slightly older, you are like a parent to me. You have made me an adult because they've experienced love. You've walked a journey with me. You've, over time, you've given me courage. You've given me confidence. You've allowed me to lift my head. You've allowed me to feel proud of myself. You've done me. And all the time, you represent Jesus. And when we walk this journey, I praise God for what you have done. And Jesus says, when you have seen me and you have touched me and you've done for the least of these, you've done it for me. That's the model. So we said, he sat at a school to have kids come here, and it's not just about trying to drill them with stuff. It's how can you love them into a different space? How can we come alongside them and build, and in the process that they see Jesus alive in us, and that is why we are here. How do we come alongside Josiah and that family right now? How will the community know the love of Jesus from this church in this moment? It is going to be so messy. It's going to be so difficult to try and unravel the spaghetti of how this is all going to work. Is one hang of a thing. There's no easy answers. All we know is it's going to take time and money and sacrifice. And in all of that, when they come through that process, people say, I have been loved by the Lord Jesus here. That is our job. That's when we become salt and light. Local missions. I don't like the word outreach. It's like we're doing someone a favor. Okay? It's mission. And I pour my life out for Jesus in doing these things. Folks, there's no simple answer. It's going to cost. It's going to cost. It's going to cost. And I give my pieces away. And Jesus says, thank you. Because when you hold your pieces, well, then you're on your own. And when we want people to know how wonderful we are in the nice things we have done, then Jesus says, you've got your reward. Because you did it for self. You, even in that moment, you're still building your own square. Then you're on your own. Now, then you thank Nick that he let me do that one. Okay. This is impossible to do until the Holy Spirit shakes us like a rag doll. Because it can only come from that place. Anywhere else, it comes back to my square. And my prayer is that we as a church, yes, we punch above our weight, but more than anything else, is that there's a light here that is so real, is authentic, and that's how the church will grow. Because people see life here, people see humanity here, people see Christ here in the way we do everything. Because we really, really see, we really, really care, we go the extra mile, we turn the other cheek. If someone wants a jacket, I give them two. It's the only way to live. And it can only be done by grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you call us to do the impossible, Lord. You call us to die to self, to die to the things that we hold dear, to die to our aspirations, to die to the way the world works. And we don't even know how to do that properly. Holy Spirit, we need you so desperately to hold our hand and to wrought these things within us. Lord, we sing of your glory, we sing of your majesty, we sing of the kingdom. And yet, Lord, when we have to be honest, we need to confess, Lord, that we don't live that in a way that really honors your glory, that honors your majesty, that honors your sovereignty over our lives, and that we are slaves to you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, only you can do the work of our sanctification in our lives that makes us more like you. because this world desperately needs you, Lord Jesus, in every touch that we make. Convict us, Lord Jesus, of when we make it too easy for our souls. Help us to recalibrate, help us to rethink, help us as a church and leadership to wrestle deeply and profoundly with these things. That we as a church may sacrifice for your kingdom's sake for real. That indeed we may see your kingdom grow because of that sacrifice. There's another way to do it. Have your way in us, Lord, and through us, for your sake indeed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.